Last week we started looking at the news in the Bible, not the news as in the paper, but the new as in New Year. And there are quite a few of them that are spread out, and started, I guess, at the place that it makes the most sense when Christ, the Bible tells us that we are to be a new creation, is what God wants to do with us, make us a new creation. One of the things that I know about new creations is typically they have some new rules. I don't know how many of you have ever been around someone that has had, say, bypass surgery or even a transplant surgery, something like that. Generally, the doctor says, okay, here's the new rules. Here's your new diet. Here's your new lifestyle. Here's your new exercise program. I think one of the simplest I ever heard, I heard Bill Kaiser say after his brain hemorrhage that he asked the doctor what he could eat. And the doctor said, put it in your mouth and swash it around. If it tastes bad, spit it out. There are new rules that come with being a new creation. And as a new creation in Christ, He gives us, I think, a pretty simple rule. I know that the Bible is filled with thou shalls and thou shall nots, and I don't even know how many. I just know there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of those in there. But what we have in the Gospel of John, I think, is kind of the foundation for all of it. If you get this one right, I think the other ones begin to take care of themselves. And Jesus, in preparing to leave this earth, preparing for His crucifixion and His ultimate ascension back to the Father, He's addressing His disciples, and He tells them He's going to be leaving, and in the middle of that conversation, when He tells them, I'm going to be leaving, where most of us, I think if I would have asked you and said, you know, what would you think Jesus' last words to His disciples were? What do you think He told them before He departed? And, you know, we would have probably thought of a list of thou shalls and thou shall nots. Okay, go out and do this. Build the church up to this many people. Give this much money. Heal this many people. We would have probably thought of a list of do's and don'ts. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, He does just the opposite. He gives them what He calls a new commandment. And He says to them in this passage, He says, love one another. Love one another. And again, as we think about that, that's probably not what most of us would have thought His final words to His disciples. If you remember His disciples, they were kind of a ragtag bunch. They didn't follow directions very well. You know, we're not too, you know, we're right in here where Judas is about to betray, where, you know, Peter takes his eyes off. Peter denies Him. There's a lot of things that go on that His disciples probably need, a policy manual. I don't know where you work, if you've ever had a policy manual. They kind of need a policy manual. You do this, you don't do this, but instead Jesus says, here it is, love one another. That's His direction to them. And as we think about that, he says to them, I'm giving you a commandment. We think again of the commandments, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, those kind of things. But, as we look at that, what I think Jesus is teaching and getting across to His disciples and trying to get us to understand is it's not enough not to kill somebody. It's not enough not to lie to them. I can hate you and not kill you. I can treat you really bad and do a lot of things to you and not steal from you. So it's not enough just to do those things. To say, well, I don't use the Lord's name in vain, but I don't love Tommy. That's like saying, well, I don't talk bad about Tommy, but I don't like Norma Jean. That's not what he says here. What is important. Some of y'all look like I see Norma Jean over there. Now, she's not there. I just know his daughter's name. A few of you thought I was seeing things when I pointed over there and said Norma Jean. Christ is teaching us that what undergirds what the foundation of all of this is that we love one another. So as being a new creation, He says, now I give you a new commandment. I've got something I expect out of you, which leads me to the first thing we need to understand and notice about this statement. When Jesus says, I give you a new
commandment. There is a level of anticipation there, or expectation. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Now, let's be honest. Commandment is not something that we talk about very often. None of us walk in our children's room and say, all right, I'm about to give you a new commandment. I want this room cleaned up. You know, we just don't talk about commandments. That's a pretty powerful word. None of you, I doubt seriously if anybody's ever had their supervisor come in at work and say, all right, I'm laying down some new commandments here at the workplace. We just don't use the word commandment. Now, some of you ladies may do that with your husband, but typically they go ignored. So, but we just don't talk about commandments very often. We make rules. Employer might say to an employee, hey, I was thinking maybe we need to try this, or, we're kind of a little bit softer than that, if that's the right word. But Jesus says, I leave you a new commandment. Now, I don't know how your mind works, but when I hear him say new commandment, there's only one place typically that I think of commandment, and that is Ten Commandments. When I hear commandment, like a laser, that's where my mind goes. I immediately go, because quite honestly, that's really the only commandments that most of us are very familiar with, the Ten Commandments. And so when I hear him say new commandment, you know what my mind does? My mind immediately gets out the chisel and goes, number 11. That's just the way my mind works. Ten Commandments, here's a new one, I put it in with the other ten. Don't, honor your father and mother, love, don't steal, don't kill, don't murder, don't covet. Here's a new one. Yeah, that's just the way my mind works. And I think that's good, because I think the level that Jesus intended for this to be. Most of us, we hear, thou shalt not kill, and that's a biggie. That one's pretty far up there. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor the Sabbath. Those, are biggies. Even really outside of the church, most of the law of the land is kind of goes back and is kind of framed and rests on the Ten Commandments. That's why, for so many years they hung in the courthouse. And so it's really, something that even outside of the church, we accept as a framework for living. And most people, even who wouldn't classify themselves as followers of Christ or students of the Bible or Baptist or Christians or disciples or whatever phrase, most people that we know are trying to live by those Ten Commandments. Even those outside of the church, they try, for the most part, not to kill, steal, lie. They value those principles. We look at those, and it's just something that generally, I think, in America at least, is something that even if you're not raised in church, not in church, those are kind of the framework that our life is built around. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. We have even outside of the church for the most part, many people have somewhat of a respect for God. And so those commandments kind of frame our life. But Jesus says, I'm giving you another commandment, a new commandment. And when I hear that again, how many of you are kind of like me? When I hear new commandment, I immediately connect it to the Ten Commandments. That's just the way my mind works. When I hear commandment, that's where my brain goes. But now let's be honest. What is this new commandment? He says, love one another. Now, that's what he says that new commandment is. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Now, let's be honest. But let's be brutally honest with ourselves this morning. How many of us take that commandment as seriously as thou shalt not kill? How many of us take that commandment as seriously as we do the original ten? To love one another. Most of us would not dream of stealing something from someone. Most of us wouldn't dream of committing murder, committing adultery, using the Lord's name in vain. That's just so far from us that we would never even, that never even crosses our mind. It's not even something, most of us are not even tempted with it. Most of us, very few people here, if any, are going to have to come to the altar this morning and confess, Lord, I thought about killing some people this week. It's just not something we struggle with, because we take, again, even outside of the church, we take those Ten Commandments pretty seriously. But what about this one? Now, he says it's a commandment. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have, again, I don't use that word much, but I have an understanding of what a command. He doesn't say, hey, guys, I was thinking it would be good if you try to love each other. Hey, guys, I got a suggestion for you before I leave. Love each other. Guys, I really would appreciate it if you would love each other. It would just make me so happy if you would love each other. No, he says, I give you a new commandment. And so immediately he has elevated it up there to the pretty important status, right? Now let's be honest. If Jesus come along and said, Tommy, I really don't like those pants you're wearing. I just don't think much of those pants. I'm guessing Tommy'd go home and throw those pants out. He probably wouldn't wear them anymore. That's probably all Jesus would have to say is, Tommy, I just don't like those pants. And that would be, Tommy, those glasses, they just don't do nothing. If Jesus said something like that, if Jesus just came along and said, I was thinking, Tommy, you probably ought to, you probably ought to give your employees a raise. Y'all supposed to say amen over here. Tommy would probably give some serious thought to that. Now, just because what? Just because Jesus suggested it, right? If Christ came along and said to you, I just don't think your hairdo is very representative of me. Most of us would think seriously about getting a new hairdo, wouldn't we? But now he came along here and he said, guys, I'm not suggesting you love one another. I don't think it would be good if you love one another. I don't think it would honor me if you love one another. I don't think I would like it if you love one another. I am commanding you to love one another. Now, I want to point out, he doesn't say like everybody. He says love one another. You do know there's a huge difference in like and love. I've told you before about the school teacher I had in high school. I didn't learn much in high school, but one thing that stuck in my head is I never will forget. She was going through a divorce, and we were being nosy teenagers and asking her questions. I never will forget. She looked at us and says, folks, don't ever forget, you can live with somebody that you don't love, but you can't live with somebody you don't like. There's a difference in loving and liking. Christ didn't, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us what? As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. But love everyone, that is a commandment. Love one another. That's what he says. We are to love one another. It doesn't mean that, I agree with everything they do. It doesn't mean I like everything they do. But I am to demonstrate, I am to show the love of Christ. And in particular, what he's talking about here is inside the church. With my fellow believers, with the fellow other followers of Christ, I am to love them like Christ loved them. I am to demonstrate the love of God to them and the world. And it's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And he expects us, he anticipates us to live by that. Most of us here, I would say, if I was to ask you, does God really expect us to live by the Ten Commandments? Most of us would say, yeah. Even though they're Old Testament, most of us believe that God expects us not to go around killing people. Not to go around stealing from people. Now that's, what about that one? He says, here's another commandment. Now let me ask you a question. Why is this so important? Would you steal from somebody you really loved? Would you kill somebody you really loved? Think about it. Would you commit adultery against someone who you really loved? Would you do those things? And so when he says love, he says right here's the foundation of it all. And so he says, it's not a suggestion, folks. I expect you to live by this. I expect you to go by this rule. And here's what really makes this rule, this new commandment, so sticky. Is he doesn't say, all right, I want you to love one another, and I want you to form a committee in the church, and I want you to get together some leadership in the church, and once a year, you call Zelda in and say, all right, Zelda, we're going to discuss with you how you're loving other people. You know, once a year we're going to call everybody in and Zelda would be last. We're going alphabetical. Archie would be first. How's that work? Archie would be first. We're gonna call everybody in one by one and analyze them and see, are you really living by this commandment? Now, he doesn't give us that responsibility. It's not what he says. He doesn't say that the church has the responsibility, that we form a committee and see. Look what he says. He says in this verse, he says, here's the assessment. He says, I am giving the world the measuring stick. He says, here's the measuring stick. It's not, do I love more than Tommy? It's not, do I love Tommy and not June? It's not, does June love Caroline more than she loves Clark? No. What he says is, here's the measuring stick. I'm commanding you to love one another. And I'm telling all men, the world, to come together. He says, that's what I'm expecting. He says, that you have that commandment. And he says in that verse, he says, and by this the world will know if you love one another. That's what he says. Think about this. Of all the commandments that Christ could have given his disciples before he left them, build a big church, give a lot of money, do this, do that. No. Love one another. And to keep you honest, I'm going to let the world measure you. See, here's how that committee would work. If we decided to measure ourselves, when we called Tommy in and we assessed him to see if he was loving one another, we'd probably be a little easy on Tommy because somewhere down the road we got to stand in front of the same committee, right? Yeah. I wouldn't want to be too critical because I don't want to be measured by that same measuring stick. And so Christ does something really interesting here. He says, I'm commanding you to love one another, and I'm going to let the world decide if you're doing it right. Have you ever been to a church that said, come on in, we're not friendly? No, everybody thinks they're friendly. Everybody thinks they're loving. Christ says, I'm not letting you decide. I'm not letting the deacons decide. I'm not letting the pastor decide. I'm going to let the world look at you. And we're going to talk tonight, we're going to start tonight a series on the most misused verses in the Bible. And we're going to start with that one that says, where we talk about not judging. You know what Christ says? Christ says, not only am I going to allow them to judge you, I'm going to tell them how to do it. Not by how big a building you can build, not by how much your offering is, not by how many people attend, not by how the choir sings, not by how the Sunday school teachers teach, not by, all the things that we tend to look at and measure and look at. He says, I'm going to let them judge you by how much you love. In another place, Christ gives us a great example of that story, of this principle. All of us know this is true. All of us already operate on this principle. The story of the Good Samaritan. Let's imagine for a moment you're the traveler. And you're going down the road and someone knocks you in the head and takes your money and beats you up and throws you over in the side ditch. And in a few moments, down the road comes somebody who's all dressed up. Man got on a suit and tie, woman with a, nice dress on, all made up, hair did, nails did, all that kind of stuff. I mean, toting a great big King James Bible, got a thing that says they hadn't missed Sunday school in 37 years, got their deacon certificate in their hand. And they come down the road and you're laying in the ditch bleeding, broke, broken. And they see you in the ditch and they go, and walk around you. What are you going to think of that person? Now, on the other hand, a few minutes later, somebody comes down the road. We'll just say a guy. Man comes down the road. Hair down to about here in a ponytail. 47 tattoos and halfway through the 48th. Eyes pierced, ears pierced, nose pierced, lips pierced, all over. Chains, you know the look, right? T-shirt, cigarette in his mouth. Oh, let's be honest. Let's go on out there. He didn't have a cigarette in his mouth. He's got a joint hanging out of his mouth. Okay? And he comes down the road and he sees you in the ditch. And he comes over and he gets you up and he cleans you up and carries you to the hospital. Which one do you think the most of? Do you care how long his hair is? Oh, let's get real honest. It's not you in the ditch. It's your son or daughter. Which one you think the most of? Yeah. Which one? The one that's dressed real nice, the one that just came from church, the one that came down the road with all the chains and everything else that we look at and say, Christ doesn't tell us in this passage, here's a new commandment. Dress a certain way, carry a Bible a certain way, or carry a certain Bible, or wear makeup, or don't wear makeup, or you got to have on a dress, or you can't have on a dress, or your hair's got to be cut a certain way, or all those things that we deem so important. He says, love one another. Love one another. Now, are some of those other things important? Sure. I believe when God changes us on the inside, that eventually it begins to show up and make a change on the outside. But you know what? The most important thing, the thing that Christ says is a commandment, is not cut your hair. It's not wear makeup or don't wear makeup. It's not do this, do that. It's love one another. Can I be honest with you? That's way harder to do than cutting your hair. That's way harder to do than putting on or taking off makeup. That's way harder to do than covering up some marks on your body. That's way harder to do than pulling out a few piercings. That's way harder to do than going and getting a new wardrobe. Christ says, love one another. That's His commandment, not His suggestion. And He says, you know what, folks? He says, it's not up to you to decide if you're loving each other. It's up to the world to decide if you're loving each other. Think about that for a moment. Doesn't matter if I love more than Archie. If I'm, you know, that's not what He says. He says, does the world see Christ in me? He says, here's the anticipation. Here is the assessment. The world will measure. Why? Because He says, here's the accomplishment. He says, by this they'll know if you love me. Not by all those other things that we measure, all those other things that we think are so important. Not by how much you go to church, not by how much you give, not by how well you sing or how well you preach or how well you teach. But He says, here's what's important. Is that you show love for each other. Listen, we know that, again, that it's important that we show love. But we know that. We know that from a personal point of view. You know, if I've got to have somebody show me love or somebody cut their hair, that's a no-brainer. You know, that's a no-brainer. I'd rather have somebody with hair to the floor not hit me in the head with a stick than to have somebody in a three-piece suit smack me in the back of the head. You know, which is more important? I'd rather have somebody who looked like a bum, not run around spreading gossip and lies about me, than have you in your Sunday best running around spending all week long on the phone running me down. Which is more important? The checklist that the church has developed, or the one commandment that Christ gave us. Love one another. He says, it's what shows the world that others love us. Listen, John Trent writes in a book about being part of a young life group. And in that young life group, there was a man there. He would try to gather the young men who he felt like needed the gospel the most. There was a young man in that group by the name of Mark. And the leader of the summer camp
was a man by the name of Bob Mitchell. And Bob Mitchell was pretty much in charge. He kind of organized everything. He kind of, he did the speaking. He did the devotions and all those things. And one of the things that the other things that was part of it was he was also in charge of the food, the dining, when they ate, what they ate. And so he was always talking with the cook. He was always meeting with the cook to plan the meals, how many, how much, when, where, all those kind of things. Always meeting with the cook. And every time he would meet with the cook, if you've ever, some folks in here, if you've ever worked in like a commercial type kitchen like that, it's hot. It's tiresome. I said I used to know a fellow who worked in one of the school cafeterias, and I would see him after work, and I don't believe he could have been any wetter if you'd have pushed him in a pool. He was just, been in there sweating and working, and it was exhausting work. And Mark got to noticing that every time she would come to talk to Mitchell about the plans, that he would get up and give her his chair, and he would stand while they talked. And he noticed that every time they met, he would get up and give her his chair, and he would stand while they talk. And he noticed and he kept watching, and every time he did that, Mark didn't come to this camp to hear about Jesus. Mark came to swim. Mark came to play. Mark came to camp. Mark came to get away from home. Mark came for all those things. But he kept noticing that every time that Mitchell met with the cook, he stood up and gave her his chair. Later in the week, at the end of one of the devotions, Mark came forward and gave his life to Christ. In talking to him later, they discussed with him what was said, what drew you to salvation, what drew you to Christ. And they were expecting something like all that great message on John chapter 2. And he looked at him and he said, because every time I saw him, he got up and gave that lady his chair. Every time he talked to her, he gave her his chair. Folks, the world is not waiting to hear our latest message. They're not waiting to hear and see our buildings and how well we dress and what we wear and what we approve of and disapprove of. The world is starving to see us love like Christ loved. That's why he says do it. And then finally, I want you to notice something. Here's the problem. It dawned on me as I looked at this passage. I want you to see the action. Look what happens with Peter. Now, as I prepared, I originally was only going to, obviously the focus of this message is on new commandment, love one another. But I was just reading around it and getting an idea of the context and where this was at, what was going on. And if you back up, you'll notice that Jesus has just finished talking about, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. And then he says, as I go away, here's a new commandment, love one another. Now, I don't know how you work. I know me. And I know how I am. If you came along and said to me, I'm going to give you a new commandment, I got a few questions. Why? Who came up with this commandment? What's the purpose of this commandment? What's the penalty if I don't follow this commandment? That's one I need to know. What's the punishment if I don't follow this commandment? Y'all may be, just sheep that go along, but if the boss comes in and says, here's a new set of rules, my hand's going up. That's just, just the way God made me get over it. I'm going to ask some questions. I would have thought if Christ would have came in and said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that somebody in that room would have went, why do we need another one? We got 10 we're having trouble with. Why do we need another one? What do you mean, love one another?
I mean, let's be honest. There's a little bit of area in that statement, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You know, there's a few questions. Don't you have a few? What exactly does it mean? Who's that one another fellow? You know, who all counts in one another, Lord? You know, everybody? You know, there's a few questions I would have. And lo and behold, I can count on my friend Peter here, who never is at a loss for words, you know, to stick his hand up. And Peter has a great question. Where are you going and can I go? Huh? Now we know that passage. When Peter, we know about that passage. We know this passage, a new commandment I give you. And we know this story. When Peter says, Lord, where are you going? I want to go with you. But understand, they're part of the same story. Lord says, I'm giving you a new commandment, love one another. Where are you going and can I go? Any of y'all ever have something like that happen with your kids? You know, clean up your room. Can I go over there? Can I go to the neighbors? Huh? Did you clean up your room? Yeah. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. If you haven't had that happen, I'll send you some kids and it will happen. I'll promise you that. You know, matter of fact, I could probably send you a few adults and it will happen. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Can I go with you? What? Peter, are you listening? I said love one. Oh, I know. Can I go with you? You know, I know none of you have ever done anything like that, right? I mean, does that not strike anybody else a little bit odd? Yeah. Does that not seem just a little bit out of place? A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Can I go with you? I mean, look at it. It's, you know, back-to-back verses. Love one another. Can I go? Peter, are you paying any attention? Lord, listen, let's be honest. That's an honorable statement. Lord, where are you going? You know, I want to go with you. I mean, that's honorable. There's nothing wrong with what Peter wants to do. Listen, let's be honest. Of all the disciples, he was the only one that said, I want to go. You know, again, same thing with the time he got out of the boat and sank in the water. He was the only one that got out of the boat. Peter doesn't always say it and do it the most gracefully, but, you know, let's be honest. It's an honorable goal that Peter has here. I call him Pete, like me and him buddy going to lunch or something today. You know, and there's nothing wrong, but isn't that the way we operate? Let's think about it for a moment. Christ says, love one another. Where are you going? You know what Peter demonstrates for us? He demonstrates for us exactly who we are and where we are today. We're more concerned about checking off the checklist than we are loving one another. We're more concerned about the perception of following Christ than following Christ. He says, love one another. He says, this is what I want you to do. Peter, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to love one another. Peter just blows right by that whole love one another thing. Listen, let's be honest. In the church of Jesus Christ in 2016, we have placed giving and dress and church buildings and attendance and, you know, Sunday school attendance and what version of the Bible you carry and what kind of music you sing and what instruments you play and on, I could keep going with that list. We have placed all of those things above love one another. Oh, they're here every Sunday. Yeah, but they're hateful as the devil. Oh, but they sing like a bird. Yeah, but they're mean as a snake. Let's be honest. Oh, we can't upset them. They're the biggest giver of the church. Yeah, but they gossip like crazy. Jesus says, here's what's important. Love one another. But we've blown past that and said these things. Peter says, you know what? Here's what's in it. Lord, can I follow you? No, Peter, stay here and love each other. That's what matters. That's what's important. Chuck Swindoll writes in or tells a story about a man who got saved in his church. And talking about how when he first came to the Lord, he wasn't in his church. He was an old military friend, and they met, and he began to talk, and found out he got saved, and he told him, he says, Chuck, here's one of the things that I really miss. He says, I really miss my friends at the bar. I really miss my friends down at the bar. He said, I remember how I used to go down there and we could sit and talk and laugh, and tell each other our problems. Didn't have to worry about being judged or didn't have to worry about anybody telling about them on the street. I really miss the friendship. I could go in and tell them about my battles and nobody would frown on me and nobody would frown at me. Nobody would judge me. They just accepted me for who I was. And Swindoll writes and he says, don't get mad at me for comparing your church to a bar, but maybe our churches need to be more like bars, where we accept each other and love each other in spite of their flaws. And one of the greatest examples I've ever seen of that, and I kind of hope you know and I kind of hope you don't, I've spent a lot of time, unfortunately, sitting in ICU waiting rooms. One of the things I've noticed in ICU waiting rooms is that there are no rich people or poor people in ICU waiting rooms. There are no white or black or Mexican or Asian in ICU waiting rooms. There are no Northerners or Southerners or legals or illegals or anything else. You put a group of people in an ICU waiting room, and you can have a white family, a Mexican family, an Asian family, an African American family. You can have a mixed family. You can have a biker. You can have the president of a company. You can have a guy that doesn't have a lick of insurance, has no clue how he's going to pay for this. And you know what I've noticed? You put them in that ICU waiting room, and skin color disappears. Financial status disappears. They all care about each other. They'll share food. Oh, you don't have a phone here. You can use my cell phone. They'll share food with people who a few hours ago, if they'd have met them in the hall, that'd have been like the story of the Good Samaritan that had walked the long way around them to keep from speaking to them. But all of a sudden, they're brought together by a common bond. Everybody in that room is, their life revolves around that next doctor report. Everybody in that room, their life, their sanity hinges on the next time that phone rings. And if you get good news, we all celebrate with you. We don't know your loved one. We don't even know you. But if you get good news, I've seen it too many times. You can have a dozen people in an ICU waiting room. You can have, it didn't have to be ICU, the heart catheter, the heart, anything. You go down there on the end where they do the heart bypass and that kind of stuff, and there'll be folks in there who don't know each other, who are helping each other out. Here, you want some coffee? You want some water? Here, you want one of my crackers? Why? They found a common bond. Something brought them together. Folks, if Jesus Christ can't bring the church closer together than an ICU waiting room, we need to close it down and play bingo. If all of us say we're believers and we love Jesus Christ, we're serving
a risen Savior. And we can't let that bring us together and put aside the differences. If we're going to say we're a new creation, we ought to be operating with a new commandment, to love one another. You don't like the same music I do. I don't like the same music you do. And neither one of us like the music that Zelda likes. And us three don't like the music that Melissa likes. And I don't like what you're wearing, and you don't like what I'm wearing, and I don't like this, and you don't like that, but we all love Jesus. We ought to be able to love each other. If an ICU waiting room can bring us together, surely the love of Jesus Christ can. He doesn't say it's a suggestion. He says it's a commandment that new creations ought to live by. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You know, one of the things I know about this commandment is that everybody in this room, you know how you're doing. You know how you're measuring up to this commandment. Are you demonstrating the love of God? The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved. Are we as a church demonstrating the love of God? Are Christians demonstrating? Are we showing the world? He says, I'm giving the world the right to judge you. I'm giving the world the right to measure you. Not by how much you give to missions. Not by how often you meet. Not by how big your buildings are. But by whether or not you love one another. You need to come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, help me to demonstrate your love. Help me to show others the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning God has put somebody, maybe He's put one face in front of you and said, you know what, here's the hurdle you got to overcome. You may not like them, but you got to love them. You got to love them like I loved you. You need to come this morning and pray and say, Lord, help me. Give me, with your help, with your Holy Spirit, I'm going to get over that hurdle and I'm going to love them. And I may even begin to like them. You're here today and you don't know the love of God yourself. You can never love like you should. You'll never love like He wants until you know the love of God. Till you know Him as your Savior. This morning you're here and you're far away from God and you know it. You need to come. You need to let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your Savior. Christians, church members, we need to be following this commandment. We need to take it as serious as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Love one another as we stand together.